Well, this is the fourth sermon in the series of Walking with Jesus, as we do so each of the Sundays in Lent. The title of today is Responding to Grace. Responding to Grace. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word. In Christ Jesus, in his name, amen. Well, the parable of the prodigal son, or as in our Bible, the prodigal son and his brother, is one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, and is found only in Luke's gospel. There are three complex characters in this parable. First, of course, is the younger son, the prodigal son, who took his share of the inheritance and went off to live a life full of debauchery. The word prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. The second, of course, is the older brother, who on the surface appeared to have done everything that was right. He was the responsible one. He remained faithful to his father. He worked hard in a field. He protected the family's wealth. His compulsive dedication to duty was perhaps his way of proving that he really was worthy to be the eldest son, to have the status of eldest son. Then, of course, there was the father. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, this text is known as the parable of the loving father. The focus for them, of course, is on the radical love and forgiveness. Well, this parable could just as appropriately be called the parable of the father and his two lost sons, since both brothers were indeed lost. But as we look deeper into this text, this parable challenges us to identify with all or one of the characters in it and ask some brutally honest questions as we prepare ourselves for Easter and walk with Christ to the cross. Well, to fully appreciate the meaning of this parable, we must understand it in context, in the context of what appears in the Bible. Well, the parable is the third of three parables in the 15th chapter of Luke that deals with things that are lost. The other two, of course, are the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And a key to the interpretation is to identify who was Jesus speaking to. Well, you'll notice that the lectionary includes the opening verses of the chapter. That's verse 1 here. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, the opening verses then reveal two different audiences. The first was the tax collectors and the sinners who were drawing near to Jesus. Let's call them the lost. More on them later. The second audience was the religious establishment. Jesus is criticized by them, by the Pharisees and the scribes, for being too intimate with the sinners. Let's call this audience the self-righteous. Each of the parables that follow involve a recovery of something that was lost, followed by great celebration once it was found. But the parable of the prodigal son and his brother is nuanced differently and has a much more poignant message for the self-righteous. So digging into this text then, here are a few things that stand out. Well, look how the younger son treated his father. He's basically saying, "I'm done." He wants nothing more to do with the father or the family. He wants the benefit of his status without any obligation. He wants to share in the father's wealth, but not the father himself. The younger son wants to be on his own, do his own thing. He wants to live life on his own terms. So he travels to a faraway country. For a Jew, of course, this would mean into a Gentile land. He turns his back on his family, his culture, and his religion. His spiritual inheritance is also squandered. But even though the father is rejected by his son, the father still gives his son the inheritance. Being the second son, that would have been about one-third of the estate. Well, there are parallels here to those who grow up in the church and then decide to turn their back on the father and live life on their own terms. But look how the younger brother lived and how quickly he squandered his inheritance. The New Revised Standard Version, our Bible, describes it as dissolute living. Some of the other modern English translations use some more uncomfortably descriptive language. But he sought the pleasures of the flesh. Well, look how far the younger son descended, made worse due to famine. He can never expect periods of abundance to continue indefinitely. Well, he spent all his father's money and had to hire himself out as a glorified slave, feeding pigs. Of course, the mention of pigs confirms the fact that he is in a Gentile area, and that the extent of his fall is even more magnified for a Jew, given the purity laws. He was so hungry, he envied the food that the pigs were eating. And as somebody who used to raise pigs, I can tell you he must have been in a very bad place indeed. The pigs were worth more to his employers than he was. Was it possible for him to fall any lower in the eyes of Jesus' two audiences? Well, having hit rock bottom, the younger son fully realized his predicament. He decides to get up and go to his father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." And it's worth pointing out here how the younger son realized or was convicted that he was no longer worthy of being called a son. Well, the father should have disowned him. Yet it's evident from the text how the father must have desperately hoped for his son to return. The compassionate welcome the father gives his son is also emphasized. For the father to pull up his robes and to run to meet his son in the ancient Near East culture, that's the equivalent of today a father running down the high street in his boxer shorts to meet a runaway son. The father took the shame upon himself. Well, the text also reveals how the prodigal son never even got to finish his planned confession. He never said, "Treat me as one of your hired hands." As soon as he said that he was no longer worthy of being called son, his father sent his servants scurrying. The best robe was a mark of position. The ring is a sign of authority. Shoes designate a free man. The fattened calf, of course, suggests this was a special occasion to celebrate in thanksgiving to God. All this suggests that the prodigal son was reconciled back into the family. The father did indeed treat the prodigal son like a son. The death to life and the lost to found imagery has parallels to membership in the kingdom. Like Jesus at the start of the text, the father now sits down to eat with a sinner. Well, the older brother now enters the scene, and the parable takes an unexpected turn. In Hebrew storytelling, the last part of the story, like the punchline, is usually the most important point. The older brother was incredulous. He could not understand all the celebration on the return of this wastrel. Remember, the youngest son blew through one third of the family's wealth, and now he will get one third of whatever's left. This clearly was not fair to the older brother, who had remained loyal. Rather than be glad at the return of his lost brother or share in a father's celebration, the self-righteous older brother is angry and refuses to go in the house. The older brother was ready to split off and form a new Presbyterian denomination, one in which such younger brothers could be excluded. Well, the father implores the older son to join the celebration, but the older son protests, even refusing to accept the younger son as his own brother. He refers to this son of yours. Well, there's much resentment here. Well, this parable contrasts the self-righteousness which was exemplified by the Pharisees and the scribes with the grace and the mercy extended by the father to the younger son. The father, of course, in this parable represents Jesus or God. The younger son represents the sinners and tax collectors. The father still does not give up on the older brother, still calling him son. He says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." This suggests Jesus is still inviting the Pharisees and the scribes to hear the good news. Well, maybe this parable should be called the parable of the loving father and the unrepentant older brother. Well, how do we apply then this text to our Lenten journey this season, well, three things come to mind. First is responding to grace. Responding to grace. Well, it's easy to focus on the prodigal love of the Father in this parable, and by application, the radical love that God has for us, every one of us. And of course, we should focus on that. But there's something that is easy to miss in this parable. If the younger brother represents the sinners and the tax collectors, then it tells us something about them that we rarely talk about. The younger brother was repentant. He had already turned. He turned and went back to the Father. Were the sinners and the tax collectors already repentant? Because in the beginning, the text, it says that they sought out Jesus. They came to Jesus. Well, let us explore this a little bit deeper. We often forget the backdrop to Jesus' ministry was John the Baptist, and very much the preparation for Jesus. Back in chapter 3 of Luke, verse 12, we read, even tax collectors came to be baptized by John, of course, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." In other words, continue to be a tax collector, but just collect what is owed. Do it ethically. Well, John here does not say, stop being a tax collector. Unfortunately, that meant the tax collectors could not go to temple or go to the synagogue. They would still be an outcast in the Jewish religious system. How could they repent? Well, think about that for a minute. Perhaps Levi or Matthew and Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector who climbed the tree to see Jesus, maybe they had both been baptized by John the Baptist and they were seeking out Jesus. Well, the sinners and the tax collectors represented by the younger brother in this parable were some of the people then who, baptized by John, were seeking to repent, and they were trying to come back to God by seeking out Jesus. But the older brother scribes and Pharisees were the gatekeepers of a system that kept them out, despite the change of heart, despite the metanoia we talked about last week. We often use the fact that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners in ways that suggest that we accept sin, not merely accept the sinner. Well, another aspect of this parable seems to support this conclusion. Again, something we rarely talk about. In the parable, the father never went to find his runaway son and bring him back home. The father never went looking for the son, but the father did not give up hope that his younger son would return. The father was always ready to welcome him back into the family. The father must have always been looking on the horizon, hoping one day his lost son would be returning. And when he saw him coming down the path, he ran, but he never went looking for him. In other words, the younger son turned and went in the other direction. He returned to the father. Repentance then is up to us. Repentance is up to us. No matter what you may have done, no matter what pig trough you might be eating out of, God will always welcome you home. God will never reject you, but you must first turn back to him. Accept the grace. Accept the grace. Well, how do we respond when God bestows such grace on others? Well, that brings up the second point, and that is we need to ask, which brother am I? Which brother am I? Well, this is a natural question that this parable provokes. The younger brother in the parable rejected the father, squandered his inheritance, and this had a negative, of course, worldly consequences. But remember, it's also possible to reject God and still do okay in terms of the world, even though our souls may very well be feeding at the pig trough. But I imagine all of us at some point have been in the position of the younger brother, whether we reject God's plan for us, for our lives, and attempt to do things on our own, maybe to use our inheritance, our talents, our gifts, our resources for our own self-absorbed gratification. That's when we act like the younger brother in this parable. But for the grace of God, we would still be there or find ourselves back there very quickly. Then, of course, many of us, particularly those of us who grew up in the church, may find ourselves acting like the older brother, even if we do not realize it. In one church that Julie and I participated in, there were many in the congregation became upset because the pastor had suddenly found a love for evangelism and began to seek out the lost and evangelize them and invite them to the church. In fact, there were a couple of families left that church because of such. Should we, recipients of God's grace, become upset when God extends God's grace to others? Why do we worry? Do we really think there's not enough of the Father's love to go around? So this leads to the rather uncomfortable question that we must ponder during this Lenten season. Are we a church for the younger brother or the older brother? Are we a church for the younger brother or the older brother? Well, imagine in this parable, if the younger brother had ran into the older brother first before he saw the Father, the outcome may have been radically different. The greatest barrier to the lost seeking the church is not Satan, but the self-righteous Christians guarding the doors of the church. And I don't mean you two. Do we offer the same radical welcome as the Father in this parable? How many churches today have all but wore themselves off from the world, participating through arm's length programs, all but strangers in their communities? What if we were to swap the title of brother and use the word generation instead? Use the word generation. In our unique time, this parable has generational applications. Younger brothers have been leaving the church in unprecedented numbers since the 1960s. The consensus was the victory of secularism was all but inevitable and the death of the church was all but assured. We now live in what some people call post-Christendom or the post-Christian world. Not surprisingly, on a society level, we have ended up worse than broke. We are massively in debt and we are all collectively living in a pig trough. But there's good news. Recent religious landscape trends show a stabilization in the growth of secularism. Some has gone as far as claiming that we now live in a post-secular age. Secularism is no longer inevitable. Younger brothers are seeking to return home, often to a home that they've never known. The only question that we must figure out is, how welcoming of an older brother are we? Well, how does this connect to the catechism this morning? Well, I chose one question. There was multiple, but I chose one question. Question 38. What else does the Holy Spirit do for the church? And as Debbie read out, the Spirit gathers us to worship God, builds us up in faith, hope, and love, and sends us into the world to proclaim the gospel. Sends us into the world to proclaim the gospel. And that is something that many parts of the church have forgotten to do for generations. More on that at some future time. Well, to finish today then, regardless of which brother we identify with in this parable, our Heavenly Father waits in eager anticipation for our coming home. Even if we do not, every day he watches and waits for us. Even though there may be times in our lives when we have turned our back and rejected him, he has never rejected us. Then on that final day, when we leave this world, he sees us far off. We may think that we are walking to him, but he runs to us so that he can embrace us as his son or daughter through the work and the person of Christ. Our Father restores to us our spiritual birthright. We are reconciled to God. He speaks to us in the same words in the parable. This child of mine was dead and is alive again. This child was lost and is found. Although dead to this world, now our life really begins. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.